Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Let's open our Bibles then, please, to the book of John. We left off last week in chapter 4. We finished up with verse 44, so today we'll pick up with John chapter 4, verse 45. Let me give you a chance to find it. Give me a thumbs up when you're ready. All right. Verse 45 says, "So when he," referring to Yeshua, "came to Galilee," and where's Galilee?
60 miles north of Jerusalem.
60 miles north of Jerusalem, roughly, okay. Remember, we have the southern area of Israel called Judea, and then we have Samaria, and above that to the north we have Galilee. So it's across Samaria from Judea, or it's the northern part of the country. It starts up around Mount Hermon in the north and goes down through the area of the Sea of Galilee and that region. This is the region of Israel in which we find Nazareth, which is where our Messiah Yeshua grew up. It's also where we find Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first miracle. And what was that? It's where he turned water into wine.
240 gallons.
A whole lot of it, that's right. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. The word "received" there means they welcomed him. They were excited, in fact, that he's come because of all the miracles that they've seen with their eyes down in Jerusalem and other places, and what they've heard about this miracle worker. Because you have to remember, back in those days, there was no TV, there was no radio. So if you've got a man going around performing miracles, that's going to be big news and big entertainment. So it's going to draw big crowds as people want to see the miracles. So that's why it says the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. What a coincidence. The folks from Galilee had gone down to Jerusalem for the festivals. Why had they done that? They're required to. It's a commandment. The Shalosh Regalim, the three festivals called pilgrim festivals in which all the people must go up to Jerusalem to worship. So when Messiah had gone up to Jerusalem for the feast, so had they. And every time he performed a miracle, they may not have all been standing around, but how much you bet word spread like wildfire? Hey, did you see what just happened? Also gone up to the feast, and the feast, of course, was Passover. Verse 46 says, "So Yeshua came again to Cana of Galilee." Like we said, that's where he performed his first miracle of turning water to wine. It says where he had made the water wine. "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." Capernaum is a city in Galilee. It's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, right where the tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali come together. It's the place where Yeshua is going to center his ministry for most of his ministries at Capernaum. Capernaum comes from two Hebrew words, Kfar Nachum. Kfar means village, and Nachum is the prophet Nahum. So this is the village where the prophet Nahum was from. It's the place where Peter's mother-in-law lived. Remember, he healed her when she had a fever. And it's a place where there are remnants of an old synagogue that are built on a basalt layer, which was the synagogue floor in Messiah's day. So when you go and walk in that synagogue and you see that black basalt layer, you know that's remnants from the very synagogue where Messiah preached so many of his great sermons to the people of the Galilee. So it's a really neat place just to go in and stand. And it's probably the result of believers in future years. But the synagogue that was built on top of that black basalt layer has as its cornerstone a pillar designed in the shape of a heart. And I'm sure it was by believers who were commemorating the fact that Messiah loved Capernaum and taught so many of his great messages there. Verse 47 says, when he, that is the nobleman, the word in Greek is basilikos, and it means a royal officer. The scripture here doesn't tell us whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, does it? Which means that's not relevant to the story. Even though Messiah came to the lost sheep of Israel, did he turn away Gentiles who came to him? And the answer is no. In Isaiah 55, it says, whosoever will may come. And the Gospels are very clear to make that point, that the Gospel message is for all people. So when he, that is the nobleman, the basilikos, the man in royal service, heard that Yeshua had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this nobleman had heard of the miracles of Yeshua, and for some reason thought Yeshua had the ability to heal his son. But notice, he thinks that Yeshua must come down to his house, where the child is, and that he's got to hurry before the child dies. For he doesn't know that Messiah could, with a word, heal him from here, or even raise him from the dead, should he choose to. But he does know that Yeshua can perform miracles. Verse 48 says, when Yeshua said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And when he says, unless you people, that makes you think that this basilikos, this person in royal service, is of Jewish heritage. Because in other places, he has talked to the Jews saying, you guys always want to see a sign. And when he says, unless you people, it implies he's of Jewish origin, though that would have been unusual in the day. Normally, Jews were not in royal service. They may serve as tax collectors, they may serve in other roles, but rarely in royal service. So if this is a person of Jewish heritage, this is unusual in and of itself. But he says, the point is, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. His point is, they don't believe in him yet. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the only begotten Son of God, that he was in the beginning with God. They just believe he can perform miracles and signs. Was there ever anyone in the history and the scriptures who performed miraculous signs and wonders?
One of the prophets did.
A lot of the prophets did. Remember, even calling down fire from heaven. So, the fact that he's performing signs and wonders does not necessarily mean that he's the Messiah. But they believe that clearly God is with him, that God is blessing him, that God is allowing him to perform these signs and wonders. And the point of this gospel is what? To record the signs and wonders that we who later read about it may believe. So, it's not that seeing signs and wonders is bad. I think Messiah is trying to get at the point, they've seen so much already, and still they don't believe, for the most part. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Yeshua said to him, go your way, your son lives. Can't you just hear the stillness of the crowd? Partially in wonder that he would have this kind of miraculous power that he can just speak a word, and it's miles to where Capernaum is. It's not just a stone's throw away, it's a long way. But I think, too, there's a stunned silence because they're saying, oh, but we wanted to watch. We wanted to see it happen. But Yeshua is not here as a trained monkey to perform entertaining stunts for the masses. He doesn't need to go down to Capernaum to heal the man's son, and he wants the people to begin to see more than a miracle worker or a prophet of God. So he says, go your way, your son lives. What if the man had said, no, I ain't going? Would the son have been healed? No, I don't think so. But it says, so the man believed the word. Before he believed the signs and the wonders, now he believes the word. He believes Messiah himself. He said it. therefore I believe it. Believe the word that Yeshua spoke to him, and he went his way. In other words, he believed the word, and he acted upon it. He did what the Lord told him to do. And I think if he said, nope, I'm staying here till you come with me, his son probably would have died. But instead, verse 51 says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. Why do you suppose he wants to know that?
Confirmation.
What's that?
Confirmation.
Yep. I bet he's thinking, I know the hour this child recovered. It was when the Lord spoke. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. What did they mean, yesterday?
It's a long way.
Didn't he just get in his car and drive home? The answer is no. How does he get there? He's got to walk. It takes a long time to walk from one of these cities to another. So he says, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Yeshua said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. So he exhibited his faith when he told Messiah, all right, you spoke the word, I'm going home just as you told me to do. And when he gets there and relates this story to the rest of his house, the rest of his family, his servants and everybody, this is what happened. Then they believed. Not just because they saw miraculous signs, but because they're beginning to see Messiah for who he is. That's a little bit of a problem for Yeshua. He does not want to be known this early in his ministry. Why?
His time has not yet come.
His time has not yet come. God has all of history planned out exactly how, when, and where things are going to take place. And history will unfold as God has said that it would. In the book of Isaiah, when we study that down there on Saturday mornings, you're going to find it says, how do you know that I am God? He challenges the people, take all your pagan idols and pile them up in a great big old pile. And then you got the idols in a big old pile that you see, and the Lord God that you do not. How do you know that the Lord God is God?
He said,
only I can tell you the end from the beginning. He says, ask those idols what happened yesterday. Oh, is that too hard? Well, ask them what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, that's too hard too. And he really mocks the people for their placing their faith in a man-made object of wood, stone, or metal instead of the Lord God of all creation. Verse 54. This again is the second sign Yeshua did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So the book of John contains 8 miraculous signs and wonders that Messiah performs. And these are the first two, and both of them take place in the Galilee. That's going to irk the scribes and the Pharisees down in Jerusalem to no end. Because they believe that if Yeshua was truly the Messiah, he would be in their midst. He would be their buddy. He would be doing everything their way and patting them on the back about how good they are. And instead, Yeshua doesn't really like Jerusalem. He only goes down there, you'll find, at the festivals. I don't think I've ever seen a time in the Gospels when he went down when it wasn't a festival. He goes when God says the people have to go. He prefers what are called the Am HaAretz, or the common country folk up in the Galilee. It's like the folks in New York City looking down us down here in Georgia. Do they look at us as the intellectual and spiritual elite? They don't. No, they're the intellectual elite. They're the go-getters. And we're just the dumb country hicks. We were the kind of folk that Messiah Yeshua liked to be amongst. The humble, the country folk. On to chapter 5. Healing at the pool of Bethesda. And we said before we started the Bible study what the word Bethesda means. It comes from 2 Hebrew words. What were they? They were Beth, which means house of, and Chesed, which means mercy or grace. So Bethesda is the house of mercy. What an appropriate place for another miraculous sign or wonder to take place. And this time, it's going to be the healing of a man who's crippled or paralyzed. So John chapter 5, verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Which one? Answer is, it doesn't matter. It's not important to the story. Okay. God doesn't include irrelevant details. It was a festival. So because there was a festival, where's Messiah going to be? Jerusalem. He's going to be in Jerusalem. That's the only point, is that every time there's a feast or festival, that's one of the commanded festivals, Leviticus chapter 23, you're going to find Messiah in Jerusalem at the temple. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. What do we know about the sheep gate?
It's the temple.
Ooh, quiet. The sheep gate is very near the temple, because that is the gate through which they brought the sheep in to be sacrificed at the temple. It was the first gate that was built when the children of Israel came out of captivity to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Let's see if we can find reference to that. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1.
Verse what?
Chapter 3, verse 1. Nehemiah 3, 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And then the rest of chapter 3, they go through and tell who built the rest of the gates and in what order they were built. But the point is that the high priest and the priest built the sheep gate closest to the temple as the place where the sheep would be brought in for the sacrifices. So let's go back to the book of John chapter 5. And if you have a pen or a pencil and want to draw an illustration of the Pool of Bethesda, draw a rectangle. Draw a rectangle. And toward the center of the rectangle, draw two parallel lines to divide the rectangle into two squares. Around the outside of the two squares, draw a colonnade, which is a bunch of columns with a roof over it. That's what they're calling the porches. So there's a roofed colonnade around all four corners of each of those two halves of the pool. And what we're going to find is that these pools were used for mikvahs, that is baptisms, immersions. That's the kind of pools that they were, which means they have a water source flowing in and a water source flowing out, so that there's always water moving. It's always clean water. And the colonnades or porches that were around them were for people who came to be baptized, you know, to get into the water and immerse themselves and come out and have their towels and clothing, etc. So verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, again, house of mercy or house of grace, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And then if you don't have an NIV, it goes on to say, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And at that point, that's the end of the section at the NIV, and probably similar Bibles like the NASB don't have. So what this is trying to tell us is that there was a custom that if the sick would come by the pool of Bethesda, and at a certain time, an angel would come down and stir the water, and whoever first got into the water was healed of their infirmities. Does that sound far-fetched? Some of you are saying yes. Were there other miraculous healings that had taken place in Israel? There were. Remember Naaman, who had the leprosy? Naaman was a Syrian, commander of the Syrian army, who was a leper. And the prophet had him go dip himself 7 times into the Jordan River and was cleansed. So miraculous healings were not an unknown occurrence in Israel. And the scripture says this periodically took place. And I believe it because there's this guy who's had this infirmity for 38 years who's laying by the pool for some reason. He's not just sunning himself in the midday Jerusalem sun. So verse 5 says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. He's been crippled somehow. Some Bibles call him a paralytic. But he's not able to walk. What happened to him? Never tells us. But we're going to find something about what happened after he's been healed. Verse 6, when Yeshua saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? I kind of like to see the videotape of that event. Because I think that if I was the man who'd been crippled for 38 years and somebody says, you want to be healed? I think I'd be, you know, tempted to be going, well, duh. You know, why do you think I'm here? But we don't find any of that kind of reaction. But why does Messiah ask that? Do you think he was actually curious whether the guy wanted to be healed?
No.
No. Then why?
He was offering to heal him, I think.
He was. He was absolutely offering to heal him. I would imagine that those that are lying around with these infirmities are begging money or whatever others who pass by are willing to give. Mm-hmm. That was actually the custom in the day. It was considered a great blessing to be able to give money to the poor and to the infirm. So people didn't look down on people who were begging back in those days when they're unable to work and unable to support themselves. It was considered an honor to be able to give. Did Messiah have sacks of gold on him? No. What he did have, though, was the ability to make him whole. And he is, in fact, with the question, offering to make him whole. The sick man answered him, sir, why doesn't he call him Yeshua?
He doesn't know who he is.
He has no idea who this man is. He just knows that this man's offered to make him well, and he'd like that. He says, sir, I have no man to pick me up and put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So clearly, he's been there a while. I don't know how often the angel came and stirred up the waters, but this man's been here a while. And can you imagine how frustrating it must be as you start trying to work yourself down to the pool and you see someone else go in first every time? And you're eventually going to start thinking, I'm never going to get there. You tend to start losing hope, if you will. Is that a cell phone?
Yeah.
Okay.
Weatherman.
Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. Yeshua said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Again, I think if I was the man, I'd look up and say, don't you think if I could stand up and take out my bed and walk, I would have done that? But for some reason, that's not the reaction of this man. He must see something in Yeshua. He must sense something down in his spirit that this man is truly from God and has the power to do this. Because when Yeshua says, rise, take up your bed and walk, what does the man do? Verse 9 says, and immediately, doesn't say he thought about it for a while, he played tiddlywinks, he debated with others, do you think I should? It says, and immediately the man was made well. So as soon as Messiah speaks the words, he's made well. Did Yeshua splint his legs or make him special crutches or give him healing elixirs? How did he heal the man? He just spoke the words, and it was. Keep that in mind, because that's important to the story. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Here comes the problem. Was he lying on a brass bed?
No.
A four-poster bed? No, it's actually a light, flexible mat. So it's something very light, very easy to roll up. It's just a mat. That's important to the story too. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Lest we misunderstand the point of the story, somebody tell me where that commandment is in the Bible.
Not there.
Because that's important to the story. Did God ever say, thou shalt not pick up your light, flexible mat and walk? Never. So, what do they mean by it's not lawful?
It's against their traditions.
It's against their man-made rules and regulations. It's not a breach of the commandments of God. And that is important. Let us go look back at some of the places people point to say, see, here's where it's illegal. Let's go back first to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, which you all will recognize as soon as I say it is, oh, that's the giving of the Ten Commandments, because it is. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's a long way back there, isn't it? Are we there yet? Okay. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the word remember in Hebrew? It's zachar. And it means not just to think about, but to retell. Which is why the first thing we do on Friday nights as the sun goes down, it becomes the Sabbath. We have our opening Erev Shabbat where we retell the story of the creation and how on the seventh day God rested. That's how we fulfill the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. You retell the fact that for 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. But it goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, that means the Gentile, who is within your gates. For, meaning because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.